Chapter 3, which will be our text for today when we get to it. I've got a little long introduction today, and I've entitled this message, Citizens of Another Kingdom. I want to thank Pastor Don for his not only song selection, but scripture choices for the worship service leading up till this sermon today. Today, as we know, I can look out there and I can see that you know that it's the birthday of our nation, and we, along with millions of Americans, will celebrate by watching fireworks shows and listening to patriotic music. I, for one, am very thankful to have been born here in America due to the freedoms that we have been granted, especially the freedom to preach and teach the gospel and to worship our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am thankful that Christians in our country have the freedom and the resources to promote the spread of the gospel, both here and around the world. And I will continue to pray for God to keep us focused on using our freedoms for the sake of His kingdom and His glory. I, like many of you, am a citizen of the United States of America. I am also a veteran, as well as many of you are. I joined the Army to be prepared to defend this nation and our freedoms. I'm thankful I didn't have to, but I was prepared. I pay my taxes, as we all do, especially that lovely gas tax. I have voted in every election since I turned 18, as we all should. And I want to note this, I do not vote according to my conscience. I vote according to God's conscience that is revealed to me in Scripture. I pray for our leaders, local, state, and national. I pray mostly for their salvation and their submission to God, and that they will continue to protect our ability to worship Christ and our freedom to proclaim the gospel. So I live as a law-abiding citizen of this country with the goal of glorifying God exactly where He has me. Currently, that's in Sonoma County, in the wonderful state of California, in the United States of America. But through the study of Scripture, I have also come to understand that this world is not really my home. Therefore, this nation, which is of this world, is not my true home. It is not where my true allegiance lies. As a redeemed child of God, I am now a citizen of the kingdom of His beloved Son. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And I pray that all of you who are here today can say that very same thing. All of us who have trusted in Christ for our salvation are still living here in this world, but we are not to be of this world. We are not to be of this world. Instead, we are to live in this world as ambassadors of another kingdom. And our focus should be on that kingdom, not upon the kingdoms or nations of this world. Our hopes and our efforts should not be focused on making our nation great, but on exalting Christ and making much of Him. All the nations of this world are temporal. They will all pass away. But Christ's kingdom is eternal. It will never pass away. We should therefore live our lives accordingly. We are called to live our lives upon this earth as citizens of another kingdom. And that will be the focus for my message this morning. I want us all to see that the Word of God clearly teaches that there are two kingdoms, two ways of living in this world, and two eternal destinies. Let's start with the fact that the Bible is very clear that there are two kingdoms. The Word of God clearly teaches this. There is the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of this world is currently under the rule of Satan. And make no mistake, he is doing all that he can to oppose God and to keep people in the darkness of their sins. He will use any and all means to oppose the work of God. And that includes governments, politics, education, entertainment, social media, news media, false religion, sexuality, greed, and all the things of this world that are under his disposal to keep people blinded from seeing Christ as their Savior and Lord, and to keep those who are followers of Christ from focusing on the work of his kingdom. Jesus and the apostles, in their writings, refer to this kingdom of darkness simply as the world, meaning the kingdom under the influence of Satan that is opposed to God. And we will see this in several passages. So let's start with looking at the kingdom of this world. John, in the opening chapter of his epistle, identifies Jesus as the true light who comes into this dark world, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. Instead, they rejected him, persecuted him, and ultimately crucified him. All according to God's divine plan to save a people for himself from out of the world. Jesus would later say this to his disciples, John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now note here, the world here is all of those on planet Earth who are still under the dominion of Satan, and therefore they're opposed to Christ and to his followers, because his followers have been transferred out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Later that same evening, the night before Jesus would lay down his life as a sacrifice for our sins, he prayed a prayer to his Father. And in that prayer, he said these words in John 17, verses 14 through 18. I have given them your word, speaking of his disciples, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. You see, what Jesus is saying here is that he came into this world to make a way for you and I to be delivered from the world, to be delivered from the kingdom of darkness under the control of Satan. Now, we still live on planet Earth. We still live here in the United States of America. But we are here to be lights in this present darkness. We are here to be his witnesses. That's why we are still here and not already with him in heaven. We are called to be his ambassadors. Ambassadors come from one country and they go to another country. we are ambassadors from one kingdom to another kingdom, ambassadors from the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, we are not to be of this world. We're not to pattern ourselves after those of this world. We're to pattern ourselves after he who came into this world. In other words, the things of this world, the cares of this world, should not be our primary concern. It should not consume our thoughts, our time, our efforts, our resources. The Apostle John makes this abundantly clear in his first epistle. In 1 John, he makes this statement. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, he says this: "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Amen? I want to be in that latter category. Do the will of God and abide forever. The theme of love is found throughout the Bible, but nowhere more than in 1 John. Some of you were here years ago when I preached through 1 John. And was amazed to find out that the word love in one form or another is used in this short letter over 50 times. When we think of love in the Bible, we usually think of 1 Corinthians 13. But if you want to read about love in the Bible, read 1 John. Over 50 times he uses the word love. And in verse 15... is found the only place in Scripture where we are told, do not love, or love not, depending on your translation. The only place, here and only here, do we have a negative exhortation, do not love the world or the things of the world. So that just shouts at us. That is not why we are here. As I've already said, the word world in this context is speaking about the institutions and people that make up this planet, that occupy this planet, excuse me. It's speaking about the governments of man, the institutions of man, the false religions of man, all of which are under the influence of Satan and constitute the kingdom of this world. Those of us called by God through Christ to come out of this world are not to set our affections and devotions back onto the things of this world. Our minds, affections, and devotions are to be set upon the eternal kingdom of God. That's what God has saved us for. That is what God has called us to. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Instead, set your love upon God and the things of God, the kingdom of God. The first use of the word kingdom found in the New Testament comes from the lips of Jesus early in his public ministry when he is paid a visit by a man named Nicodemus at night, or as I like to say, Nick at night. And that's found in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. You can turn there if you'd like to. I'm going to read that to you. We'll have verses 3 and 5 up on the screen. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture, along with many others. Listen to what happens. John 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus was a Pharisee, the strictest of all the Jews. He was also a ruler of the Jews, meaning he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body over the Jews. And as we'll find out, he was also a teacher of the Jews. In fact, Jesus calls him the teacher. So he is undoubtedly the most powerful teacher of the Jewish people. And he calls Jesus teacher. And he says, "We know you've come from God because no one can do the signs." That's the miracles, the signs and wonders that they had all seen. No man could do those things except he came from God and God has empowered him to do so. Verse 3, "And Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?'" Ladies, that would be painful, wouldn't it? "And Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again.'" Listen to me. This man, Nicodemus, was the penultimate Jew, okay? I would put him on par with Saul of Tarsus. I'm sure along with Saul, prior to his conversion, Nicodemus could have stood before us and said, "As to the law, I am blameless." That's how strict he lived his life. As far as he knew, he would have believed that when he died, he would go to heaven because he was a perfect Jewish man in perfect obedience to the law. But that's not what God says. God says, "Not." God says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So it's not about being a more religious person. Frankly, it's not even about being a better person. We cannot make up for our sins, no matter how much good we do. We need a Savior who will pay the penalty for our sins so that we don't have to pay them, who can restore the broken relationship between us and God that cannot be restored through any religion or any practice of religion. We need to be born again because we're born spiritually dead, dead in our trespasses and sins. We have to be raised from the dead spiritually. That's what Nicodemus needed. His credentials could not get him into heaven. He needed transformation. Jesus makes it clear that only those who have been born again can see or enter the kingdom of God. That's because it's a spiritual kingdom that exists in the heavenly places and here on this planet. But it is not of this world. It is a spiritual kingdom. And many of you understand this because you have been born again. You have been made citizens of this kingdom. And even though we still live in this world, We are no longer of this world. Amen? We've been transformed. Jesus makes this very clear to Pilate the next day, on the day of his trial and crucifixion. When Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you a king?" Listen to how Jesus responds to that. John 18, verses 33 and 36. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Okay? Note that. It's not from the world. It's not of the world. His kingdom came down from heaven. And it is a glorious kingdom. So the kingdom of God coexists on this planet at this present time with the kingdom of the world, which is under the dominion of Satan. Those who have been born again by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, have been transferred into the kingdom of God. I've quoted that a couple of times. It's found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where we read these words. He, that is God, has delivered us from the domain or kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Some of you probably watched the news last night. They had on the news all of the ceremonies yesterday, and there'll probably be more today, where people take the oath to become citizens of the United States. It happens every year. Yesterday, they had it on the Hornet in Alameda. I don't know, maybe 100 people were on the deck, and they took the oath to become citizens of the United States and celebrated afterwards. Applause, smiles, happy, of course, to become citizens of this country. How much more blessed are we that out of the billions of people on planet Earth, God has chosen us for salvation. And he has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The writer of the Hebrews states it this way in Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Amen? Are you grateful to be members of the kingdom of God? What a blessing that is. So clearly, the Bible teaches us that there are two kingdoms coexisting on this planet, and every one of us, listen to me, every one of us belong to one of these two kingdoms. But no one belongs to both. You, as you sit here today, or as you hear my voice, you belong to one of these two kingdoms. But you cannot belong to both. Therefore, we need to learn how to live in this world, but not as the world lives. In the world, but not living and pursuing the things of the world. Focused instead upon glorifying Christ and expanding his kingdom. So that brings us to our text for today. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Philippians 3, verses 17 through 21. Let me read that. Let me turn to it. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. In this text, Paul teaches us that the people whom we follow and imitate and the manner in which we live are indicators of our true citizenship. They reveal what we are pursuing and therefore who we are serving. The theme of citizenship provides the contrast that Paul draws between his own positive example and the pattern seen in the lifestyles of others. Let's start with following godly examples. Paul starts with this statement. Brothers, and he includes sisters in that as well, okay. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Paul is speaking about himself, he's speaking about the apostles, and he's speaking about those who are living according to God's word. Join in imitating me, he says, and those who walk or live according to the example that you have in us. Now, in what ways would Paul want us to imitate him? Well, let me give you a brief survey of what he's written to the Philippians in this letter. Some of these phrases will immediately be recognizable to you. Here's how Paul says we should live. First of all, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. He tells us to worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Put no confidence in the flesh. Count all things as loss for the sake of Christ. Press on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then in Philippians 4:8, he writes these words. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Those are not always the things that we spend our time thinking about, are they? But if we do, he goes on to say in Philippians 4:9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is laying out for us a path, a road. He's saying, this is the way. This is the way that we should live as citizens of the kingdom of God. We are to follow the example of Jesus Christ, the example of the apostles, and the example set for us by godly men and women whom God has given to us to emulate. Pray for wisdom and discernment regarding the examples that you are following, because Paul goes on in our text to warn us not to follow those who seek to lead us in the ways of this world, which is a path that leads to destruction. Look at what he says about following ungodly examples. Let me read again verses 17 through 19, 18 through 19. For many of whom I have told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their glory in their shame, with mind set on earthly things. The key phrase there is that these individuals, these guides, have their mind set on earthly things. This is the exact opposite of the example set by Jesus and by Paul and the other apostles. Now, there are various opinions as to who Paul had specifically in mind when he wrote this letter. Were these unbelievers? Or were they professing believers? Or even false teachers? What we can be sure of is that these guides were so earthly minded that they were of no heavenly good. Paul tells us that they are in reality enemies of the cross of Christ. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? They would not have been outright, outspoken enemies of the cross of Christ, or Paul would not have had to warn the believers not to follow their example. No, they would profess to know the way to peace, the way to prosperity, the way to self-fulfillment, the way for us to have our best lives now. They would be influencing people to pursue their dreams, their goals, to live for their passions, to go for the gusto, pursue fame, fortune, and pleasure in this life now. Or simply to focus on the things of this world. To put our time, energy, and devotion into addressing the problems of this world, instead of focusing our time, energy, and devotion on the kingdom of God, and living not to please ourselves, but to please and glorify Christ. Do not love the world or the things of the world. So do not follow the example of those who love the world or the things of the world. Do not get sucked into the attempts of fixing what is wrong with the world or what is wrong with our own nation. Do not waste your time, energy, and devotion upon things that are temporal. Do not spend your resources on things that are destined for destruction. Paul is warning the Philippians, and through them he's warning us as well, of the kingdom of God. Paul draws a contrast between those who live for the things of this world versus those who live for Christ and his kingdom. And he tells us those two paths lead to two entirely different destinations or destinies. There are two destinies. In verse 19, Paul reminds us what the Word of God tells us over and over and over again about those who live their lives pursuing the things of this world. Their end is destruction. There really is no need to go into any greater detail here, because the followers of Christ reading this would know exactly what Paul means by this. Quite simply, those who fail to believe in Jesus, those who fail to trust in him for their salvation, will not enter the kingdom of God. They will not enter heaven. They will instead suffer the eternal wrath of God that is due for their sins. And note, Paul takes no delight in this. In fact, he tells them this with tears. With tears. We should be moved to compassion for the lost. Just as Christ did. Remember, he wept over Jerusalem, knowing they were going to reject him. They were going to crucify him, and they were going to suffer as a result. In fact, 40 years later, they would suffer the entire destruction of the city, not one stone left upon another. Jesus knew that. He knew that was what was coming to them, and he wept for them. Paul weeps for those that reject Christ and instead pursue the things of this world. Those who live to have their best life now, to get all they can of the things of this world, who live to please themselves, will suffer the loss of all things, including eternal separation from God. That is the destiny for those who reject Christ and his cross. But praise be to God, there is another destiny available for all who follow the example set by Paul. For all who trust in Christ. For all who are born again from above and who live lives focused on the kingdom of God. Look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Believers and followers of Jesus can look forward to a destiny that not only includes heaven, but listen to me, it includes Jesus Christ himself. He will come and take us to be with him. Other passages of Scripture give us much more detail about heaven and previews of the new heavens and the new earth, which will be purged of all sin, all death, all sorrow. That glorious place that Christ's glorious return will inaugurate and consummate. But here, Paul focuses on what makes heaven heavenly and what makes our citizenship so glorious. It is the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot wait to see him face to face. I cannot wait. In fact, sometimes I just wish it would be now. Not only will we finally see him face to face and live in his presence continually, but Paul also reminds us that we will one day receive glorified, resurrected bodies that will be like his glorious resurrection body. What a glorious promise that is! No more pain, no more fatigue, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more sin. Praise be to God. I look forward to that day. But how do we know that he can do this? Paul reminds us that he is Lord. He is all powerful, so powerful that Paul says all things are subjected to him, to his control. Amen? He has the power to do whatever he wills. And whatever he has promised, he will fulfill. Amen? Not only does heaven await us, but so does our dear Savior. And that is why Paul is willing to count the loss of all things as joy. The momentary light affliction in this present life does not begin to compare with the eternal weight of glory that awaits all who are citizens of the kingdom of God. So then, let you and I live our lives not simply as citizens of the United States of America, but as born again citizens of God's heavenly kingdom. Let us follow the example set for us by Paul and not live for ourselves or for the things of this world, but instead live for Christ and for the glory of God. Paul calls us to press on towards the goal. And what is that goal? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We need to be in Christ. And the way to accomplish that is to respond to God's call on your life, to believe in Jesus as your Savior, to trust in Him for your salvation, and then to serve Him as your Lord. He is Lord. And we need to see Him and serve Him as Lord. Let us not love this world to the point that we are not serving our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Let us not let the things of this world distract us from our primary mission to be ambassadors for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity today for us to be reminded that as wonderful as this country is that we live in, it is not our home if we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Your beloved Son. So, Father, help us to set our priorities straight, to live not according to our own desires, but according to Yours. Help us, Father God, through Your Spirit who indwells us, through Your Word which informs us, through the fellowship of the saints. Help us, Father God, to live our lives in such a way that we are indeed lights in this present darkness, that we are witnesses for Christ, that we are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. May we be set apart unto You. May we please and glorify You. And as a result, may we see many, many more come to know Christ through the preaching of the gospel, through the proclamation of the gospel, through the sharing of the gospel. Use us, Father God, as Your instruments. And we will trust You in all of these promises by faith. And we give You the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.